Just open prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you indeed would, as you've encouraged us so far with all that we've heard, and we just pray that you would encourage us, Father, even more from the truths of your word. Speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Just the first seven verses, Galatians 3, Paul's letter to the church, to the Galatian church. And he starts off by saying, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit and you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." It's interesting on the theme that we've been even hearing from Anita. Excuse me. Walking with God, trusting God, waiting on God, hearing from God, and that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. And we know the basis of this scripture. We know why Paul wrote it. We know that the Galatians were Jewish people who had come to faith because of the message they heard and the word of the gospel. And then, of course, they wandered off into other areas because of Judaizers and people who said, "Oh, well, yeah, but you need to do more than just believe in Jesus. You got to do all these things." And so Paul came back at them pretty strong as he said to them, "Hey, guys, shape up, you foolish Galatians." And then he uses an example down in verse 6 where he says, "Now look, if you want to know what it means to trust and to have faith and to believe, why don't you look back to Abraham and consider him? If you want to know what faith's about, take a look at Abraham." So that's kind of the basis of that scripture, and we all know that, I know. Where we're headed tonight with that scripture and then back to actually in Genesis to the story of Abraham. He believed God. When we want to look at the setting and what it took for him to believe. And hopefully as we go along we can move to a more pointed approach and a personal application even to ourselves beyond the text itself, and think of how it challenges, how it applies to ourselves, and try and put ourselves in Abraham's place in his life, and to get a feel for what it took for him to believe what he heard from God, to believe what God spoke to him, and to move with that faith and with that belief. And then as we move from there to an application to ourselves, to understand that it's more than just the faith that it takes for us to get into the kingdom, the whole message of salvation, but the faith that it takes sometimes for us to live in the kingdom. To live from the time we're saved to the time we go home to glory. And really what the foundational question is, and we could go off in a lot of examples on this, and this is kind of the question. What is the response? What is the response when confronted with the Word of God? What is the response when confronted with the pure, true truth of the Word of God? The Word of God. Now, the Galatians, they had the Old Testament, and they had the message from the apostles. The word of the gospel to them was the message that was spoken by the apostles. That was the word of God in that area. We have the whole word. So we have more than they had. We have the word of God. We have God speaking to us here. Abraham didn't have any of that. He had nothing. He had nothing except what God said to him. And yet, he believed. And I really want us to get a feel for the life of this man, why he's considered that man of faith. Let me just give you a quick sort of a timeline to get an overall picture before we go into a few more details. If you want to turn back to in Genesis, we'll start in chapter 12. We're going to be looking at chapter 12 and chapter 13, 15, and 17. Not all the chapters, but in portions of those chapters. But in Genesis 12, Abram, we'll call him Abraham, but he was Abram back then. He was 75 years old when he left Haran. So God in his sovereignty stepped in and said, I'm going to pick you, I'm going to use you, you leave your land, you go here, I'm going to give you this and all the promises of God. He was 75. Then we get over into Genesis 15, we pick up again in the life of Abraham, and 10 years had gone by. He's 85 years old now. He's got the promise of God, he's following God, he's got no kids, he's got no family, God's going to bless him with descendants, and there's nothing except him and his walk with God. And along in about there, he sort of got sidetracked with the birth of Ishmael. He was 86 years old. And if you go over to chapter 17, you're going to find that another 13 years has gone by where Abraham gets the promise that it's going to be Isaac is your descendant. So from 75, 85, 95, so 24 years of walking day by day, month by month, year by year, believing God with nothing to show for it yet. And yet he believed. He believed in God. In chapter 12, okay, here's sort of an overview of just a quick look at the promises. Chapter 12, verse 7, we get a promise of the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, and he built an altar there. Then in chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, we pick up the promise there where he talks about the land and descendants. Verse 14 of chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also can be numbered. Arise and walk about the land, its breadth and its width, I will give it to you. Now in chapter 15, go over to there, and in verse 18, chapter 18, we get a little more of a description of the land. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he explains the people who live in that area. And then in chapter 17, when he's 99 years old, in verse 1 of chapter 17, he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again. And then this is where we pick up the promise over in verse 19, where through that portion of scripture, God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son, and his name's going to be Isaac. In verse 19, God said, but Sarah, your wife will bear you a son. You're going to call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. There's sort of the overall time frame and how God spoke to Abraham and the promises he gave him. You've got to realize, historically, at this point in history, Abraham had no family. But he was an Oriental. In the Oriental culture, probably maybe still true today, I think it probably is, but especially back then, they are very polite people, and their politeness to us would sound like they're being pretty nosy. But to them, when they came to visit, it was, how are you? Who are you? What's your name? How old are you? Where do you live? How big is your house? How many square feet in your house? How many doors in your house? How's your wife? Is she pretty? How many kids do you have? And that was their way of getting to know you and being polite. Abram was Oriental. He was used to I like this word. It came out of Barnhouse's commentary, because not many people, I say, you know what the word palaver means? You know what the word palaver means? That means I tell people I'm just going to go out and palaver today in my job. That means I'm just going to go talk to people. Well, that's the general conversation. But anyways, Abram was used to the general palaver of the Orientals. See, he was strategically located along the camel caravan routes that carried the commerce of the ancient world between Egypt and the north and the east. So he had traffic all the time came through. And he was a rich man. He had flocks and herds, and he was very rich. And then when the caravans came and the merchants came and the people came, they'd come to his wells. They'd get their sustenance. They'd look after his servants. They'd look after the camels. And then they'd come to visit Abram in his place. And then at the evening time, they'd gather around and they'd have these questions. Who are you? How long have you been here? And when they'd introduced themselves, then he would be forced to name himself. My name is Abram, which means the father of many. And they would say to him, oh, I see, father of many, congratulations. How many sons do you have? And he said, none. I guess they kind of, well, okay, that's a strange name for a man who has no sons. But that's the general. He lived with that day after day, week after week, for a long time. And this embarrassment, I suppose, to him, oh, how many, he doesn't have his 10 sons around to say, look what I got. No, I'm the father of many. My name means that, but I don't have any family. Anyways, we go over into chapter 15, just giving you the general feel for the time that he lived in. And here we have in chapter 15, again, we have God visiting Abram. And he says to him in the first part of chapter 15, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born of my house is my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, and he said, now look. He says, look and count the stars in the heavens, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then in verse 6, we pick this up where we come back to Galatians. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted that to him as righteousness. That's a complicated, he was a man of his faith. He was declared righteous because of what he believed God. And God said, you're righteous because you believe me. And that's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. If you want to talk about faith, take a look at Abram. Take a look at your father of your people to understand what it means to believe. And as we think about that, I think we could probably put that in our own lives and we'd say, "What? Wonder why God waited so long." Here's Abram, 85, he's an old man. It'd be a lot easier to believe if God had come and said, I'm going to bless you, make you a father of nations. And Abram says, yes, and look at my 10 sons. We're all ready to go with your blessing. No, God didn't do it that way. God made him wait. God made him trust. God made him face almost, well, it was in the sense of the natural, the impossible. And yet, God's promise was still there. And he still believed. He still believed. I don't know how we apply that to us. Do we have trouble believing sometimes? How long have you waited on God? How long have you waited on God for answers to prayers? Has he said things to you and nothing's happened yet? We want to understand faith. Look at Abram. Look at Abraham. Understand what it means to walk with God, hearing what God has said, and believing what he says. It talks about it reminds us of the amazing wonder of the sovereignty of God. Going back to Abraham again. And this is what he says in Barnhouse's commentary. In God's sovereignty, he chose to select one family through which the line of Messiah should come and in which the Lord Jesus Christ should be born. This was the purpose of his election of the nation of Israel. God selected the Jews in order that there might be the royalty of David, the virginity of Mary, and the birth of the Savior. God selected Palestine in order that there might be a place, a foot square, in which the cross could be erected, on which the Son of Man might die for the redemption of sinners. And that land is still precious in his sight because the Mount of Olives is there, and the feet of the Lord of glory will someday stand there when he comes the second time. And then he says, oh, if only man would learn that God has no purposes in human history apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read about the description of the land. God said, I'm going to give you this land. When Israel got the land in 1948, that wasn't the fulfillment of all that promise. If you understand the geography of the promise and the area and the territory that is in the scripture here, the nation of Israel is going to expand far beyond its present borders. Not only will it control Jerusalem, a part of Palestine that's held by the Arabs, but its territory, according to the promises given by God, will extend from the river of Egypt, the great river Euphrates and the Tigris, and that's going to include Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, part of Turkey, and part of Iraq. It doesn't matter what United Nations does or Iran does or what any of those countries do, that promise, that covenant with through Isaac, as Jacob stood there, or as Abraham stood there, looking out at the stars, and that promise is still yet to come true. Can't you imagine Abraham walking out of the tent on that Syrian night, one of those nice, wonderful summer nights when you look up at the sky? I don't know whether he had an angelic visitor, if God came like that, or if God spoke to his mind, or it says he took him outside. Can you just imagine, as it says in the commentary, it says, we look up with him to the mighty depths and receive the impression upon our eyes. Behold all those points of light. Who can count the half-visible rays which make white the heavens, gleaming behind beyond the thousands of more innumerable luminaries? This lonely old man, old, no kids, standing there gazing up, and God says, so shall your seed be, Abraham. And then it says, he believed God, and he received justification by faith. It's hard to understand, but that's what Abraham's faith brought him. Then we move along to chapter 17. And we got 13 years. He got Ishmael in there, but that wasn't what God wanted him to do, but that was another sidebar that he'd get off on. But 13 years later, in chapter 17, it says in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him again, I am the Lord Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then a little farther down, verse 5, he says, we're going to change your name. Right now it's Abram, father of many. We're going to make it Abraham, which means a multitude. So can't you imagine Abraham and his day with his people and his friends and his colleagues and his business people, and he says to them, gather around, folks. I want to tell you, I'm going to change my name. I imagine they probably thought, well, the old guy is finally getting around to realizing that Abram, meaning the father of many, is not a very good name for him. So he's going to change it. Yeah, good for him. And then he said, going to change it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Imagine people going, oh, the old guy's starting to lose it. I mean, he's 99 years old, and now he's going to be the father of a multitude. That's what God said. And down further on in chapter 17, when God said, I read that verse before, not all Abraham, he said, it's not going to be Ishmael. He said, your wife Sarah is going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Amazing. So I guess all that is to remind, back in Paul's letter to the Galatians, to remind those people, you think you're having trouble believing? You got a whole lot more to work with than Abraham had, and you're going off track, and you go back and look at him. How about ourselves? How much we have to hear, and when we're confronted with the Word of God, how much we have to stand on. I'm not quite sure how you take that into the practical aspect of day by day, but I think we have a number of people in this past while, even in our church. It becomes a struggle sometimes to walk day by day and to believe in the goodness of God when you're going through really tough times. When life falls apart, when things get hard, things get tough. But can we find somehow that faith that allows us to believe and to carry on? I know we don't have any issue, you know, with justification by faith, the age of grace. We're an evangelical church. We know all that is true. We don't really have too much of an issue with that. We feel we got that under control. But, you know, it still sneaks in sometimes here and there. I remember visiting years ago, from another church, went to visit a couple who had lost a very young boy, about 5 years old, accidentally. And the mother said, you know, it really makes you want to make sure you live your life right so we'll see him again. Really? Justification by living your life right? You're going to see him again because of your faith, because of what Christ has done, not by what you do. So we see it does sneak in. You ever doubt your salvation? You ever doubt your salvation? I don't think I've ever had one day ever I've ever doubted that. I don't know why, but some people have struggled with that. Some people have doubted. Do you ever doubt when you're looking at the unknown? It's like Bonita's gone through periods of time, you know, of the unknown. When we walk with God, we get in his word, we get his promises, we hear what he says to us, and we be like Abraham, and we just believe, and we hang on, and we walk with him. Oswald Chambers said, showing no concern for the uncertainties that lie ahead is the secret of walking with Jesus. You know, I've known born-again Christians who fretted and stewed their entire life about everything. It's sad. There's no need for that. Chambers also said our lives should be an absolute hymn of praise, resulting from perfect, irrepressible, triumphant belief. That's hard when things are hard. Easy when things are good. There's a story about Hudson Taylor, who worked in China years ago, back in the 1800s. Of course, a lot of tough times back then. But he came to the point in his life where he had learned that secret, and he used to always be playing or singing a favorite hymn, and part of the words were, Jesus, I am resting. I'm resting in the joy of who thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. One time, word came to him by one of his colleagues about some really serious things on a couple of other missions, some rioting and very bad stuff. And so the man, thinking that Mr. Taylor wanted to be by himself, was going to withdraw, and then to his surprise, he heard him whistling that hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of your loving heart. He turned back, he said to him, Mr. Taylor, how can you whistle when our friends are in so much danger? And he said to him, would you have me be anxious and troubled? That would not help them, and it would certainly incapacitate me for my work. I just have to roll the burdens over onto the Lord. And that's what he learned. That's how he learned to walk day by day. That's what we need to learn, how we need to learn to walk. When we're confronted with those promises, we need to believe them and walk with God. We sang that hymn, Jesus, what were the words? No, Jesus paid it all for him I owe. I remember I read sometime in a commentary, someone said about your faith in what Christ has done, and you get, life is all done. What if you're wrong? And they said, Jesus paid the price for me, and I'm staking all of time and eternity on that truth. Period. Just want to close with, I was really taken with, there's a whole group. There are seven groups of seven. All things about our faith and our walk with God. So I'm not going to give you all 49. But I want to close with the last seven. We have a Bible that can never be destroyed. We have an intercessor who can never be disqualified. We have a victor who can never be vanquished. We have a resurrection that can never be prevented. We have a destiny that can never be changed. We have a hope that can never be disappointed. And we have a glory that can never be dimmed. Praise the Lord. We're going to close, let him, Paul, and Crystal come and sing, Trusting Jesus. That's what we need to do, trust him.